thankful we have a God who stays. We have a chain-breaking God, a God who sets us free. So thankful for just the opportunity to celebrate the gospel in people's lives. That's what it is, the opportunity to just be trophies of his grace. It's incredible. And thankful that we have the opportunity to continue to worship him by opening his word briefly together today from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so I would love for you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you want to grab the Bible that's in the pew rack right in front of us, you can turn to page 966 in that Bible, and that's where you will find 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is what we say as we begin our time in God's Word every single Sunday. We just want you to know we believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God himself, that this is God's revelation to us so that way we can know him and love him and worship him and follow him and obey him. And we believe so much in the supremacy of God's Word that we really don't think that what I have to say today matters much at all unless it agrees with what God's Word says. And so that's why we want you to open your Bible, find it on the app on your phone, grab the Bible right in front of you, get to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We need to see what God has to say today. We've been going through one of the letters that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and we've titled this series, God's Power in Our Weakness, because our purpose is that we would see our humanity through the lens of God's sovereignty. Because so much of the spiritual battle that we face day in and day out is a battle to see. And often our view of God is obscured. It's obscured by our pain and our suffering and our frustrations and disappointments. All the problems that we experience as humans easily becomes the lens through which we see God. And so because of all the pain that's present in the world, if that's the lens through which you see God, then it's just natural to conclude that God can't be good, or he can't be powerful, or can't be caring, or maybe he's just abandoned you. Which is why we need Jesus to be the greatest reality in our lives. We need who our God is to be the lens through which we see our weakness and problems, not the other way around. We need to be able to trust what we read in the Word, even if we can't see it in the world. And I'm praying that we will be able to do that today from 2 Corinthians 5, verses 11 through 15. So let's jump in. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. All right, this is an awesome passage. There's a lot here, some that I can't get to. But I want to ask two questions based on this passage this morning. And our answers to these questions will dictate so much of our life's values and priorities. And the first question we need to ask is, do we know the fear of the Lord? And the second is, does the love of Christ control us? Do we know the fear of the Lord, and does the love of Christ control us? There's some things that Paul says in this passage that maybe strike you as a little strange, not quite sure what they mean, And so let me try to remove some potential stumbling blocks to clear the path of understanding and applying what Paul is saying here. One thing that you might be wondering as I read through the text is, why does Paul talk about the Corinthians being able to boast about him? Why would he want the church to be able to boast about him? And it's important to remember that if we've been seeing this throughout the letter, Paul's having to give a defense of his ministry because of these false teachers. We've called them these super apostles that were disparaging Paul because of his suffering and persecution and hardships and lack of polish. And so he's explaining his missions team's priorities and the importance of looking to what is unseen for those within the church who wanted to be able to reason with those who were emphasizing worldly things. And so he's saying, I want you to understand what we're doing so that way you can give an answer to those that are just trying to value outward appearance. Because when you know the fear of the Lord, you will value outward appearances less. I find verse 13 pretty humorous. For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. The second part of that is saying, if you, church, understand our values, if you see us as in our right mind, if you understand what we are doing, that's a good sign. You get it. You are valuing the right things too. The first part. But if people think you're crazy, right? If people think we're beside ourselves, if people think we are crazy, well, people aren't the ultimate judge. People aren't the ultimate judge. God is. We aren't living for the approval of other people. We are living for the approval of God. We make it our aim to please Him, is what the end of our passage last week says. So sometimes following Jesus means that people are going to think that we are beside ourselves. The values of the kingdom look pretty foolish to those who can only see what is temporary and earthly. And I think many of you have probably experienced this. You have family members that think you're crazy at times for what you believe about Jesus, right? They don't understand. They don't get it. You have friends that just don't understand your priorities and why you live the way that you live. We talked about this last week. People that don't know Jesus yet should be able to tell that we're not living for this planet. And that should probably confuse them a little bit. We should be living like life is short and heaven is long, not the other way around. When we know the fear of the Lord, we won't be as driven by outward appearances. And man, is our world ever driven by outward appearance right now? Right? It's all of social media. It's filtering everything, making sure that everyone knows how great you are and just making sure everything looks perfect and presented well. And when we know the fear of the Lord, that's not going to be what we value as much. But let me clarify that just a little. Because this is not the same as saying that it doesn't matter at all what people think of us. Because Paul obviously cared about what the Corinthians thought of him. So much of this letter is correcting their assumptions and their conclusions about his ministry. And so there is a place at times to explain our actions and to defend ourselves. And so the question we have to ask, well when is that time? When is it worth it to explain ourselves and to make sure people understand what we're doing? I would say that based on Paul's example here, it's when the progress of the gospel is in jeopardy. See, the Corinthians were either going to listen to Paul or they were going to listen to a false gospel from someone else. So Paul's been providing a basis for his credibility because he sees the credibility of the true gospel as on the line. So that's when Paul decides that he needs to explain himself because he wants them to trust the true gospel. He doesn't want them to go into false teachers and trust what they say. So in case you would be led to think that what people think doesn't matter at all, I see verse 11 as even correcting that slightly when Paul says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. Now, I haven't even gotten to what the therefore at the beginning of verse 11 is therefore yet, and you might have been, Pastor Tim, you read a therefore to start this passage and didn't tell me why it was there. Here it is, okay? Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, because we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive what we are due for what we've done in the body, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. So I want you to see this. There's a direct connection between knowing the fear of the Lord and knowing that we are going to stand before him one day at the judgment seat of Christ. So to fear the Lord means to live in light of the reality that Jesus rules and that Jesus reigns and that Jesus will one day judge the world in righteousness. We will give an account for how we lived and how we ministered to people. So knowing that, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade people, but what we are is known to God. And I love how he says both of those things, because fearing the Lord organizes our priorities. And we see it right here. The ultimate priority, what does God think of us? Right? Who we are is known to him. That's our ultimate priority. Secondary priority, changing how people see the gospel. We persuade people. Do you believe the gospel is persuasive? Do you believe that the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is persuasive to people? Because I think sometimes we act like it's just this blind, incoherent faith. And no, there is logic and there is rationale, and it actually moves people and it actually changes people's minds. And I think sometimes we share Christ and it's almost like this. Hey, do you want to follow Jesus? No. Yeah, that's what I thought. Right? Like just totally defeated. Like, yeah, I totally get it. I don't know why I do either. Like, I just don't know what we're doing sometimes when we share the gospel. We expect people to say no. We don't expect them to be moved by what Jesus is doing and what Jesus has done. We need to realize this. Everyone you see today, everyone you see this week will stand before God one day. And if they have been relying on their outward appearance, if they've been relying on what they have done, they won't be ready. If they've been relying on their outward appearance and how many followers they have on social media, that won't mean anything to the God who judges the heart. And people will have all sorts of different opinions about us. But what we truly are is known to God. And if we know the fear of the Lord, that is what will matter to us. That is what will matter to us. Let me get to the second question I want us to see. It's from verse 14, where Paul says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died." Here's my question. Does the love of Christ control us? Is what Paul says in that verse true of you? Does the love of Christ control us? And I think we need to see what Paul is saying here. Paul doesn't say that his love for Christ controls him. No, he says the love of Christ controls him. So the core motivation for Paul and how he lives his life is not his love for Jesus, it's Jesus's love for him. And there's a big difference. I think there's a big difference between our core motivation just being, I love Jesus, and our core motivation, Jesus loves me. There's a difference. As a parent, you do a lot of things because you love your kids, even though they can do very little, especially at first, to love you in return. You don't love your kids because they love you at first. You love them because they are yours, right? Because they belong to you. And that kind of love is amazing, and it's a picture of how God loves us. But as humans with a limited capacity, sometimes loving people that aren't really capable of loving you back yet is exhausting. Amen, parents? Right? It's exhausting to love your kids sometimes, and I think a lot of that's because they're not capable of loving you back yet. They're not capable of that yet. And so you're pouring yourself out, and it's exhausting. But when you know someone loves you unconditionally, when you look at someone and know that person would do anything for me, that's not exhausting, that's invigorating, right? That is motivating. And so this is what Paul is saying. In seeing the death of Jesus on the cross, we see indisputable evidence that Jesus, God himself loves us with an unconditional, unfailing love. See, our love for God is not unconditional. We love him for a reason. We love him because he first loved us. And so if we could just believe this simple truth, the truth that we sing to our kids before they go to bed at night, the truth that we talk about all the time, it will change so much for us. If we just believe this, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves you. Not because of what you've done for him. Not because all the things that you put on your resume, all the things you did to make him happy. No, Jesus loves you. Because he chose to make you his own. That's why he loves you. And on the days that life doesn't make sense, and we don't understand why God would let all these things happen, and we don't understand what he is doing, and we start to question his love, what does the Bible say we should do? We look to the cross. We remember that Jesus' love isn't proven in my immediate circumstances. It was proven when Jesus left the uninterrupted praise of heaven to enter into our brokenness on this earth. His love was proven when Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I failed to live and then died the death that we deserved to die. God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, hopelessly lost, Christ died for us. He took the just punishment for all the sins we committed against him on himself at the cross. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin and the grave. So if you get over yourself and place your faith in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Christ is added to your formerly guilty account. You become part of the eternal family of God. You can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God himself loves you, not because of what you've done for him, but because you are his. Because you're his. So why, according to Paul, did Jesus die on the cross for us? In light of what I just said, you might be led to give the wrong answer to that question. Why did Jesus die on the cross for us? Was it just because? Was it just because he wanted us to know that he loves us? No. He died for us to change the way we live. He died for us to give us a new purpose. Verse 15, and he died for all just because. Nope. Just so we know that he loves us. Nope. He died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. The unconditional love of Jesus, expressed in his bloody, beaten body hanging on the cross in our place, is not a license to do whatever we want. If you use God's sacrificial love as a springboard to establishing your own set of morals and your own set of priorities and your own lifestyle, if God's love drives you towards selfishness and carelessness, and it's my life and I can do whatever I want, and God is love and he's just going to forgive me and he just wants me to be happy, if God's love moves you towards license, then you don't know the true love of Jesus yet. You don't. Jesus died for you so you would live for him. That's why he died for you. Jesus died for me so I wouldn't be enslaved to my own short-sighted desires and fleeting feelings. You want to know some of the best news of the gospel? I think this is just some of the best news of the gospel. The gospel says you are not the center of the universe. Isn't that awesome news? Can't we just praise God? It's not about you. Praise God, right? It's not about me. Praise God. When I was in my youth pastor days, I used to enjoy doing this with students because we all have a tendency to make things about ourselves. And so they would be standing there talking to me and just making everything about them. And I would just do this. And I would go and I would just do this. And they'd be like, what are you doing? And I was like, I was just checking to see if the world revolves around you. Yeah. And I don't know if I can do that now, right, to just any adult, right? But teenagers, I felt like I could get away with it, right? But and the good news is, after all of my inspections, it doesn't, right? And that's the great news of the gospel, that the world doesn't revolve around us. It's not about me, and it's not about you. And the reason that is good news is because when we make life about ourselves, we ruin things. That's what we do. If we don't ruin it for ourselves, someone comes along that doesn't understand it should be about me, and they ruin it for me, right? Someone else ruins it. And without Christ, all we would have to live for was trying to get what we think we wanted out of this temporary life, only to find that it wasn't enough and it could never satisfy. But because of the gospel, we don't have to live for ourselves. We can live for someone so much better and so much greater. And I love what Paul has done here in these last few verses, because he has corrected both ways that we tend to wander off the path of faith and obedience. So yes, we will give an account to God for what we have done, but that doesn't mean that you should wander towards legalism and look at everything that I can do. And yes, we are unconditionally loved by God as his children, but that doesn't mean we should wander towards license and I can do whatever I want. Knowing that we will stand before Christ and knowing that we are loved by Christ should not make us wander towards legalism or license. It should make us run to the cross. It should make us run to the cross, because that's where the death of what is dying anyway is found. That's where eternal life is found. That's where our standing before God is found. That's where God's love for you is found. That's where our purpose for every day is found. It is at the cross. I love the way one commentator put it. He said, Paul does not have a purpose-driven life, but a Christ-driven life. One driven not by what he must do and accomplish, but by what Christ has done for him and yet does in him. Church, are we living based on what we can do or what Christ has done? Are we living based on what we can do and everything we think we can accomplish, or are we living by what Christ has done and yet does in us? Do you know the fear of the Lord? And does the love of Christ demonstrated on the cross control you? Has it changed your life? Let me pray for us, and Wilfred, I believe, is going to come and sing. Heavenly Father, so thankful for what Christ has done in place. So I pray today, with all the things that threaten to distract us, and all the different things that entice us to run towards them, I pray that instead we would run to you over and over and over again. I pray that we would yearn for Jesus and nothing else. So God, we're so thankful for the hope of the gospel. We're so thankful for the freedom that is found in Christ alone. We're so thankful we can celebrate what you're doing at Hoving Home and in these ladies' lives. We're just so thankful that we are all trophies of your grace. None of us has it all together. All of us deeply need you, and you've met our greatest needs in your life, death, and resurrection. We are so thankful for you, and we want to yearn for you more and more every day. As Wilfred's about to sing for us, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.